invite you to take your Bibles and open to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. We'll be looking there in just a moment. I'm very grateful for the presence of all of you here. We have a number of visitors. Very encouraged by your presence, and hope that you will be edified and strengthened by the things that we discuss this day, and that we'll live according to God's truth in all things. There are certain absolutes that people have to have within their lives. Now, we don't know how to function if we do not have these absolutes. Those absolutes we maintain are the things that give us our foundation, that give us our solid stance. If we ever get lost, it's where we go back to. That one thing we know, this is absolutely true, this is absolutely right. For instance, in the life of the Christian, heaven is one of those absolutes that we just sang about. And if we don't believe in heaven, then we're not going to submit to what the Word of God has to say. We're not going to separate ourselves from our desires, but we're going to do what it is we want to do, because we really don't believe that there's a heaven out there, a reward that is going to be obtained by those who sacrifice according to the teaching of God's Word. And so one of the absolutes we have to hang on to is the idea that heaven is real and it is out there. It is our North Star to guide us in the decisions that we make. Well, for Old Testament Israel, the main thing I think they kept in mind was that there is one God. That is the absolute. Among all things, that is the one thing they absolutely were supposed to hang on to and cling to, that indeed there is one God. And on that one absolute, that one reliable truth, that one unshakable foundation, all the other things are to be built. We believe in the one heaven because it's the one God who told us there is such a place. And that one God we must submit to. Now, if you have your Bibles, open to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We begin at verse 1 to entertain an idea of what happens when a prophet shows up with a message that contradicts our one absolute, that there is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whether he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now we have a prophet who's coming, and this is not a prophet that gives the idea of a sign and then the sign doesn't come to pass. That's talked about in Deuteronomy the 18th chapter and verse 22. When a prophet gives a sign and it doesn't come to pass what he said, disregard that man. Recognize he's a false prophet. Have no fear of him. But this is an individual that has a sign and it does come to pass. Well, there are people that say, well, you have to follow what he says and you have to believe him. He's a messenger from God. No, not if he contradicts the one absolute that you know to be indisputable, that there is one God. And so this prophet, because he brings a different message, you disregard the message, you disregard the sign, you disregard the prophet. Because he is not teaching God's truth. He's saying that you can follow something other than the one true God. We have the equivalent of this found in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, as the Apostle Paul there talks about the gospel. Verse 8. Galatians 1. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what we have received, let him be accursed. So another one of those reliable things that's always going to stand true, Paul says, is the gospel. It is an absolute. And someone says, well, what about if a prophet says something other than what's in the gospel? Forget him. What if an angel from heaven preaches something other than what's in the gospel? He's going to be accursed. What if another apostle? What if another preacher? What if another religious group? It doesn't make any difference. We know this is one of the absolutes, that God's Word is always true. We hold to the gospel and disregard anything else that contradicts that. Someone says, well, the prophet is a respected leader, though. Well, I'm sure he is. And we've got a lot of respected leaders today, don't we? There are people in the denominational world that will believe Billy Graham and every single thing he says. And I'm not questioning Mr. Graham's character, but I'm questioning whether he's saying the truth or not. And if His truth doesn't line up with what the gospel teaches, you've got to have the absolute of the gospel and disregard Him as a false teacher. Now, as many people as believe the Pope always tells the truth, as believe Billy Graham tells the truth. And they're both telling different things. So which one do you go to? Neither one. You go to the gospel. The moment religion falls, Joseph Smith. And it matters not the amount of contradictions in his character and the amount of upgrades in his prophecies. It doesn't make any difference to them. They're going to follow what he says because Joseph Smith is their absolute. And that's wrong. Because no man knows all the truth. God's Word has it all. The gospel is what we're supposed to hold to as absolute and no doubt whatsoever about what it teaches. But let's go on. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 13. He says, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him." Two more absolutes we need to add to our list. One is we have a responsibility to love God. Jesus said this is the first and the greatest of all the commandments. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There's our main truth. There's one God, one Lord. You need to follow Him. You need to submit to Him. He says in verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." You see, the idea is because God is one, we give single devotion to Him. Our heart is completely belonging to Him. We don't divide it up among other things. God is one and our heart is one with Him. We give Him everything we have. We love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. With all we have, we love God. He goes on to say that this truth needs to be carried in our heart. This truth would be put in the frontlets. This truth was to be posted on the door. This truth would be taught to your children when you sit down, when you stand up, when you're walking about. This is a truth you can't lose. That God is one Lord. And you have to know that truth, and that has been absolute within your life. And understand that knowing that, recognize your responsibility is to love Him. But He also says that love is conveyed by our obedience. You have to do what God says. In Deuteronomy the 12th chapter, verse 32, we read, "What things soever I command you observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it." God's Word is absolute. You do exactly what it says. You don't add any more. You don't take anything from it. Part of our responsibility, because there is one God, because He gave us one Word, we're supposed to obey Him, and that shows that we love Him. And if we fail to obey Him, then we're just playing games like the world does with the word love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, we're told in the pages of God's Word. Well, what then is to be done about this false prophet? Verse 5. Deuteronomy 13. "And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." We are supposed to kill the prophet. We are supposed to kill the influence of that prophet in the Old Testament system. That's what needs to be done. What's going to happen to this prophet? He's violating our absolute truth. We throw him out. He's gone. Sometimes I think we fail to understand the power of the influence of the false teacher. Somebody thinks, well, you just tell him, no, don't do that and leave it. No, God said you kill this individual. He's speaking against the absolute truth of one God. And he's got an influence. And that influence is going to be carried on if he's not dealt with decisively and appropriately according to God's teaching. Imagine, if you would, we had a Bible lectureship going on here. And the first guy gets up to preach at the lectureship, and let's say we have five speakers total. And the first guy gets up to speak at the lectureship and says, "I want to tell you why we all ought to serve Baal." And before the next word's out of his mouth, everybody in the congregation beats him to death with stones. They carry his dead body out, and they say, "Okay, next speaker." What are you going to say? You going to call on people to worship Baal? I don't think so. You recognize that influence is going to be gone. I'm not going to do what that guy did. I recognize what happened to him, and that isn't anything near like I want to get involved in. But what happens if rather than a prophet comes, it's somebody that comes to you that you love? One of your loved ones, one of your close companions. Continuing on in verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers. Namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. And so now we've got a different situation. Now we've got somebody who's not a prophet proclaiming loudly to everybody, let's follow a false god. But you've got somebody that you love, somebody you care about, who's telling you secretly, why don't we go and follow after this false god and do what it is he would have us to do? He's not a respected leader. He's a friend. He's a close personal companion. And he may be just expressing the idea as that of curiosity, you know. What do you think about serving Baal? Or what do you think about Ashdod or Ashtoreth or whatever thing they're thinking about? In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and in verse 30, Moses warns, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after they are destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods. You don't even ask about it, he's saying. Saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, I will do likewise. Before you do it, you think about it. Before others will join with you, you discuss the possibility. And so when someone secretly approaches you and says, I have curiosity about this nation and the God that they serve, you don't go with them. You don't follow them. You don't listen to what it is they're talking about. How are you supposed to deal with it? Verse 8, Deuteronomy 13. Thou shalt not consent unto them, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him. What are you supposed to do with this idolatrous person that you love, that is offering you some alternative to the absolute of one true God? You don't pity him. You don't spare him. You don't hide him. You don't listen to what he has to say. What do you do with him then? Verse 9. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What's going to happen to this individual? The same thing is going to happen to the prophet. This individual is going to die. He's going to be cast away from you. Why? Because he had the idea that the absolute one true God can be compromised. We're going to serve some idol. What do you think about that? Tells us that ours is supposed to be the first hand upon him, putting him to death. Now remember, this is an individual that came to us in secret. I can't go to Noel and say, Noel, you really ought to kill this person. He goes, for what? They didn't tell him anything. They came to me. I know about the secret. I know about the false teaching they're doing. I'm going to have to get involved in it. I'm going to have to do something about it. And I think sometimes we misunderstand the simple teaching that comes in John the 8th chapter and verse 7. You remember in John 8:7, there's a woman taken in adultery, supposedly. She's cast out in front of Jesus, and all these men cock the stones back in their hand, and they say, the law of Moses said she's supposed to be stoned to death. What do you say? And Jesus wrote in the dirt and didn't say anything for a while, but eventually he answered, said, let he that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. Well, they all dropped their stones and went away ashamed. Not because the law of Moses didn't teach you were supposed to kill an adulterer, but because there was hypocrisy in their hearts. Jesus had nothing whatsoever to do with this. If witnesses had seen this woman violate God's law, those witnesses were supposed to be the first to cast stones at her. There is no reason to bring Jesus into this discussion at all. But we're told in the text they did so because they were tempting him. They were trying to get some kind of contradiction with him. And they didn't care whether the woman lived or died. She was immaterial to them. And so Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, exposed it. Now, I have to wonder if any one of those people were actually witnesses to her adultery. Because as they started dropping their stones and leaving, it doesn't say the witnesses left. could say from the greatest or the eldest unto the least of them left. The witness who was supposed to be the first one to do the attacking, and there doesn't seem to be any witness there. In the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, and in verse 7, it says, "The hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so that thou shalt put away the evil from among you." What has happened with this passage of the, if you're without sin, you can cast the first stone, people have interpreted that as to mean, unless you're sinlessly perfect, you cannot criticize or correct or judge anyone else's error. Now that is not at all what that passage is teaching. But because people have adopted this idea, we've got the false prophet, we've got the person we love, teaching things against the absolute truth of God's Word, and we're afraid to say anything about it. Because we're not sinlessly perfect. That is not what that passage is teaching. We are not to be hypocritical in our judgment. But we are going to have to stand by God's truth and condemn that which is error. This reveals our dedication to God. That we would be willing to separate from a loved one because they spoke against the absolute of God's truth. And we recognize as well we need to kill the influence that goes with that loved person. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 13. "And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you." Same illustration. Supposing my loving son comes to me and he says, "Dad, I think we ought to serve other gods." And I take him out and I throw him in front of the people and say, "My son here says we ought to serve other gods," and I hit him a rock. And then everybody else joins in. We kill him. Do you think my second son's going to come up and say, "You know, Dad, I think..." I don't think so. I think the evil influence is going to be put away, and that's what God's intention is. For it to be put away, for it to be separated from us. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2, most of you are familiar with the story. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the nephews of Moses, were priests. And these priests brought strange fire unto the Lord. They had fire that God did not authorize them to use in regard to worship. And God sent forth fire from heaven and consumed them. They died. And you wonder, why was it that God was so strict? And the reason is because there is an absolute in God's service that you are to worship Him the way that God said He was to be worshipped. And the first time priests decided, "No, we don't need to do it God's way," God struck them dead. Why? Because of the influence. Because if God says, "Well, you know, I'm going to let these guys by with it, but other generations won't do this." Oh, yes, they will. And if you're going to slow down the evil influence, you have to deal with it and deal with it properly and speedily. And God did just that. A New Testament reference of very much the same kind of thing is in Acts, the 5th chapter. As we begin in verse 1, we recognize a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They sell a portion of land, they bring money to the church, and they claim the money that they're donating is all the money that they sold the land for. Which was a lie. And they dropped dead on the spot. And you think, well, why has God dealt so strictly with them? Because they were the first ones in the church to lie. To falsify their worship. And so God killed them on the spot. Trying to lay down the idea of what's the influence of this stuff. And I don't know how successful that's really been because I've known a whole lot of members of the church that have lied since that point. And I expect you have as well. But you recognize back there in the New Testament, people weren't very quick to go and tell a lie in the church. They were pretty sincere about what they were doing or they got out because they recognized, indeed, this is not the place we want to be. If this is what the kind of thing is going to happen to us if we're not living the way we ought to. Well, then we have one more reference to refer to, beginning at verse 12, and this talks about a city. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 13. "If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell in there, saying, 'Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which we have not known.'" Same thing. Same thing was taught by the prophet, "Let's serve other gods." The same thing was told you in secret by your loved one, "Let's serve other gods," is being taught by some other sons of Belial, and the whole city has followed after them. So the whole city is committed to this idea that there's something more than the one true God, the absolute that you know. What should you do about it? Well, there's two negative reactions that we shouldn't do either one of. One is, dismiss it, has nothing to do with me. That's some other city. That's not where I live. That didn't have anything to do with me. Look at about the middle of verse 17. After God tells them what they're supposed to do, He says, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as He has sworn unto the fathers. You get the point? They're the city that's practicing idolatry. But God's got to show mercy to you. Why? Because they're contagious. They're attached to you. They are part of the nation of Israel. And if Israel is going to tolerate sin one place, God is going to condemn them all. Remember how Achan committed the sin? And after Achan committed the sin, the entire nation of Israel could not win a battle. Why? Because that one guy was not dealt with for his sin. He had to be disciplined. He had to be taken care of because of the error of what it is he had engaged in. And so it is, this city needs to be dealt with. Now, one mistake people make is they just dismiss it, saying, well, it's far away from me, it's not my hometown, I don't see that I have anything to do with it. That's wrong. The second thing is to go out and exterminate them immediately. That's wrong. Why is that? Because you just heard they were idolatrous. You don't know that they're idolatrous. You've got to examine it. You've got to question it. Verse 14. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and the thing certain that thou abomination is wrought among you. Well, then you're going to deal with it. But the first thing you have to do is question it and ask and verify. Is indeed this something that is going on? You see, the prophet, you heard as he publicly proclaimed it among your own community. The loved one came to you in secretly, and you know exactly what he said. But this city that's in a distance, and you've heard about it, you don't know if they're really actually practicing idolatry or not. You've got to check it out. You've got to research it. You've got to find out. And once you find out, then what do you do? Verse 15. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. Verse 16. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be an heap forever. It shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as He hath sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all His commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. He tells us that we are to totally destroy that city, totally destroy the spoils of it, don't take anything out of it as a reward, as a benefit, as a victory thing that I've got now for me. None of that. It all gets destroyed, and he says, and the city never gets built back. It remains as a monument. This heap of rubble shows this is what happens to people who are idolatrous in the land of Israel. That's the instructions that God laid down to them. Now, for just a moment, we recognize the city, like the others, get cast out. For just a moment, I want to talk to you a difference about what we've been talking about and the church. The church is also one of those absolutes, one of those things that we have to have confidence in. Indeed, this is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church that is following the teachings of the Bible. This is the church that is worshiping correctly. This is the church I can be associated with and get to heaven. This is the church that respects His one true God. This is the church that obeys the commands. This is the church that loves Him. This is the church that follows the gospel. This is the church that worships correctly. You need to know that. Because if it's not the true church, you need to get out of it and go somewhere else. You can't be staying with a group of people that have practiced something contrary to the will of God. But as we were talking about that city, some people might make an analogy, well, that's sort of like another congregation, right? And no, it's really not the same thing. Because we don't have any authority over another congregation. And we can't be judged by God. Because that congregation is practicing something other than what God's Word teaches. That's not going to affect us. We're not going to be condemned for that. because that congregation is in error, we don't have the ability to stop that error. Our elders are not over that congregation. Our preacher doesn't preach at that pulpit. Our members are not going to be able to withdraw fellowship from those members over there. We don't have the ability to do that. We're not tied one to another. And so the one church to another church is not a clear analogy in this one city to another city. In Israel's time, all the cities were tied together. They were all part of the nation of Israel, and God dealt with one as He dealt with all. But we are autonomous congregations, and we stand separate. We have no authority to purge another congregation. But, that being said, remember what we tried to get rid of by killing the prophet, by killing the city, by killing the loved one, the evil influence. And that's something we do have to deal with. And if it's within our congregation, we'll deal with it there. But if it's some other congregation outside, then our members need to be told every time they come in contact with that, that's error. You can't practice that. You can't follow that. Look at Romans, the 16th chapter. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." The doctrine, that's right there. That's that gospel that you've been taught. That's the absolute that you know about. Somebody's teaching something contrary to that doctrine. Mark that person. Avoid that person. See, in the Old Testament, we were instructed to kill them. We're not supposed to do that in New Testament times. Please don't leave here with the idea that anybody's teaching anything wrong, you got the ability to stone them with stones because the preacher said so. That was Old Testament times. This is New Testament times. We don't have the ability to do that. But what we do have is a God-given command to mark and avoid those people who are causing divisions. Verse 18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, that's another thing that's absolute to us, the one true God, our Lord Jesus Christ. "But their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." These people have all kinds of slick words, all kinds of nifty ideas, and their influence is going to go and go and go and go unless it's stopped. And then if you'll take your Bibles and open to 2 John. 2 John, beginning at verse 9, we'll conclude with this reference. 2 Epistle of John, beginning at verse 9. "Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine," that's the same gospel we've been talking about, "the doctrine of Christ, hath not God," that's that one true God we've been talking about, "he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." We do not accept them into our house. And so when the people that teach false doctrines, people cause divisions, we mark and avoid them. We don't invite them into our house. We don't encourage them in the things we're doing. We don't bid them Godspeed as they go on their way. But we recognize, indeed, this person is guilty of teaching false doctrine, and we're not going to have anything positive to do with them. We're going to cease the association. We're going to cease the influence that they could have upon us. We're going to recognize the doctrine that they're teaching is error. Now, you and I recognize that wickedness is spreading throughout the world, throughout our country, and throughout the Lord's church. And the reason it is because these false teachers are not being attacked. And I don't mean physically. They're not being questioned. They're not being examined. And the reason is because I've got to be without sin before I can cast the first stone. No, the reason is because we're not doing what God said. These individuals who are guilty of error, teaching wrong things, we should not tolerate what they say. We should not ignore what they say. We should not consider what they say. We know the absolutes, and we recognize that they are contrary against that. They're speaking against it. And it matters not whether it's a respected leader that's doing the talking, or a loved one that's doing the talking, or some church or city that's far away from us. Wherever it is, we need to recognize that those people are teaching error, and we're not going to stand by and let it happen. We're going to speak out against it. And it's important to do so because you may notice through the things that we've talked about this morning, there are fewer and fewer members of the Lord's church who will acknowledge those things are absolutes. And why is that? Because the false teachers that should have been dispelled, that should have been pushed away, were allowed to stick around and talk Because we won't withdraw fellowship from anybody. Because we won't mark and avoid those that are causing division. Because we'll invite them into our house and let them use our facilities as they go around teaching their error. Because we're so loving, because we're so gentle, because we're so kind, because we're so stupid. It is destroying the Lord's church. And the only way to stop it is to recognize these things are absolute, and when somebody speaks against those absolute, those people are false teachers and need to be withdrawn from. Needs to be removed from a place where they can bring influence upon us. I very appreciate the kindness with what you listen to what I have to say. I bid you take your songbook right now and open to the song that's been selected, number 285, to encourage your obedience for the gospel. It may be you're here this morning and not a member of the Lord's church, and you're not familiar with a lot of the things that have been said. We'd be more than happy to study with you. We'd be happy to show you book, chapter, and verse to solidify anything that's been taught this morning or any time in anything we do or say. We want you to know this indeed is God's Word. We'll show you book, chapter, and verse for it. Because you have to know absolutely this is consistent with the gospel. If this church is the true church, then we have to be consistent with the gospel in all the things we say and do and teach and support. And we'd be more than happy to study with you and help you to see that. If you are a Christian, maybe you've recognized that some of these things that should be absolutes in your life are not as such. That you've not considered the gospel as the one true word of God. There's some other things out there, and maybe you can take them and join them to the gospel as well. And maybe one true God, you know, I kind of like money and I kind of serve that a little bit too. And maybe that'd be all right. No, that's not all right either. And maybe you do most of the things God says, but there are a few things God says that you're just not really sure you want to do all that. And you doubt about heaven sometimes. Recognize that in all those things that you're not going to make it to heaven. That you're not going to be pleasing in God's sight. That you do not have the proper respect and reverence for the death of Jesus Christ in your place. And repentance should take place in your life. If it's a sin of a public nature, you can come forward now, make your confession, voice your repentance. God will forgive you, and we will forgive you and try to support you as well. If it's of a private nature, you can do that in the privacy of your own seat to pray for forgiveness. As you repent, God will forgive you. But if there's anything we can do to help you draw closer to God, take advantage of this opportunity to do so right now while we stand and while we sing.